If you're a parent or a child or someone who has heard parenting stories, then you are all too familiar with this fictional but very real situation. A parent gives a child an undeserved gift, and this gift is meant to be shared. Perhaps it's a little box of, are you guys familiar with the Little Debbie Nutty Bars? Love those. Maybe it's a box of Nutty Bars, and let's say this is a very loving parent who also gives their child a basketball, brand new basketball. It's not any special holiday. It's not a birthday or Christmas. It's just that this parent loves to give good gifts to their children. So they also give very clear instructions that the Nutty Bars and the basketball are to be shared with others. And an hour or so later, the Nutty Bars are almost gone, and there's a little sibling crying because they want to play basketball, but 10-year-old Asa won't share. By the way, only Asa has eaten the Nutty Bars. His dad sits him down to talk. This is fictional. His dad sits him down to talk about what was wrong, but Asa doesn't understand why he should share. Actually, he knows why he should share. He just doesn't want to. You see, Asa is a sinner by nature, and he naturally looks out for himself and does what he wants. So his dad gives the last two Nutty Bars to his brother Simon, and he takes the basketball away from Asa until he is willing to extend to others the same kindness that was extended to him. Because he's a child and he loves him. So he gets a second chance. But for now, if you're not going to share it, that's why I gave it to you. I'll take it back. And this morning, we're going to be in James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. And James paints a similar picture for us of God as a parent and Christians as his children. He's given us a much greater gift than a basketball and Nutty Bars. He has shown us mercy. In our poverty, he has made us rich, and there is no one else who gets the glory besides God. As Paul so wonderfully reminds us in 1 Corinthians, he says, consider your calling. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. He chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And you know, because we are a part of God's family, those of us who have trusted him for salvation, he has adopted us. And when we are a part of a family, we represent God. And he has every right to expect certain things of us as his representatives, which makes sense because not only has he created us, he's created every human being, but he has given us new life when we were dead in our sins. So he owns us twice. And the Bible says that his law is not burdensome. It's not too far that we might not be able to reach it. It's in our mind, on our hearts, on our lips. And in a nutshell, the law is summed up in loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the heart of the law. And indeed, God is looking for a heart of obedience and humility, not a checklist of look at all the things I've done, because we'll all fail in one point or another. But he does have an expectation of us. And we can sum up this expectation by quoting the prophet Micah in Micah chapter 6. He says, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? And in the same way that you would plant an apple seed in hopes of having an apple tree with apples on it, I want us to see this morning in this passage that God is merciful to us so that we might be merciful people in turn. So before we dive in, would you pray with me? Lord, we lift up your name and we celebrate this new life that you have come to give us, Lord, that anyone who believes should not perish but have everlasting life. You've come to save the world, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that there is no... Where is the sting of death? Where is your victory, O death? Christ has overcome the grave. And so even I, Lord, as someone who's still, hopefully, Lord willing, in the middle of my life, there are days when I long to be swallowed up in victory and taken to be with you, Lord, so that there would be no more pain, no more suffering, no more sin. But you have left us here, Lord, which tells us that you have a plan and a purpose for our lives. Help us to fulfill that purpose, Lord, that we might be merciful people, just as you have been merciful to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go to James. Let's look at James chapter 2, starting in verse 1. I've titled my message this morning, "The Merciful God and His Merciful People." God shows mercy to make a people that are his own, who are merciful as he is merciful. This is a theme of the entire scriptures. Everything we receive from God in his grace and kindness is to be spread to others, that we might be a blessing to the nations for his glory. I was just reading in the beginning of Genesis these last couple days how God chose Abraham and said that the nations will be blessed through you. It wasn't to bless just Abraham, but to bless the Gentiles. We love because of God's love for us. We forgive because he forgave us. We comfort because he has comforted us. And we are to be holy as he is holy and merciful as he is merciful. And we talked about the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Have you ever asked, who is my neighbor? I was walking down to get the mail the other day, and I was thinking about how few people I know on these houses right around me. I know my one neighbor to the right, but that's about it. But my neighbor is everyone. That's your neighbor. When the Lord says, love your neighbor, he's saying, love everyone. How do we know this? Because there's no one worse than an enemy, and we're commanded to love our enemies. So if you're trying to think of the furthest category out, my enemy, someone who's done wrong to me, we're called to love them. So our neighbor is everyone. The people we work with, the people that we purchase from. As we look at this section of James, I hope you can hear God asking you a very important personal question. And maybe you could write this down. The question is, what have you done with my mercy? Particularly, what have you done with my love, which shows no favoritism? Because you see, James in this passage is addressing a tendency, an awful tendency among believers, yes, even among Christians, to treat certain people, in this instance, rich people, with special treatment while pushing aside the poor. Simply by a first glance. Similarly, you and I all have tendencies towards special treatment of one person over another, simply based on appearances and what that could possibly mean for us. Me too. And as I was preparing for this morning, I was just asking, Lord, show me. Because I know that my sin nature will lead me to go around having a puffed up view of myself. I see myself this way, and I'm actually this way. And the chasm is probably far greater than I realize. So Lord, show me where that separation, that gap is between your standards, your expectation for my life and for my heart, and how I actually speak and act towards others. And here's what God has to say about special treatment based on appearances. He says, no way. Not with my people. Not in my family. I don't show favoritism, and neither will my children. I show mercy, and so will my children. Haven't you done that, parents? No one thinks it's wrong of you to have an expectation of your household and say, that will not be so in my family. I am your father. And when the Lord gave his commandments to the children of Israel, you just see, after every commandment, I am the Lord your God. 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 You will have no other gods before me. Who gets to call the shots? God. And he says, no favoritism. Favoritism is sin. Sin deserves death. But the law of my kingdom is mercy. Just like gravity is the law of the earth, mercy is the law of my eternal kingdom. I am the Lord your God. Those of you who are visiting this morning, as we've said, I want to welcome you here. We will call you a friend. God loves you. And brothers and sisters, just as sort of a side note, something to ponder, as I study the scriptures, I'm convinced that there are certain characteristics that mark individuals in heaven and in hell. I firmly believe that everyone in heaven is a merciful person. And they're not in heaven because they're merciful. But the mercy of God has made them merciful. And in the same manner, everyone in hell is a judgmental person to some degree or another. We all deserve hell, but the only reason that some are in hell and others are in heaven is because some have not received the mercy of God, and so they have been justly punished for their sins. But I believe that there is also a type of person in hell who has always wanted God's mercy, but never wanted to show it. In the end, it will be revealed that they never really belonged to God. And I'm not going to stand here and say something like, now I don't want to scare you. My job isn't to try to scare you or not to try to scare you. I will let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart and reveal his truth to you. Because there may be some here who hold too strongly to the idea that nothing they do will change God's love for them. True, but why would there be a verse in Scripture that says, if you do not forgive your brother, I will not forgive you. So you need to think about that and what that means. A person who has been shown mercy ought to be merciful. My prayer this morning is that we would see, maybe for the first time, maybe in a fresh way, the great glory of God's mercy toward us in Christ. And that his Spirit enables us to be merciful. Because God loves to give good gifts to his children. He truly does. And I believe we could walk out of here this morning more merciful in our heart if we go to the Lord in prayer and we say, Lord, Help me be merciful. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, James 1:5, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. James mentions, we're going to read chapter 2. Most of you are probably there. And James mentions in these verses leading up to chapter 2, his entire letter is talking about true religion, genuine Christian faith. It isn't about just keeping the law the way we think it is, but it's about perseverance in trials. It's about asking God for wisdom. It's about patience. It's about humility. It's about obedience, caring for orphans and widows, moral purity, and our focus this morning, no favoritism. So let's read verses 1 through 13 together. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the word of the Lord. Why do human beings prefer the company of rich people over poor people in general? Why do human beings treat rich people better than poor people? I can think of two reasons why we pander to the rich, either unapologetically or discreetly, even in a gathering of Jesus followers. Number one, we want money, things, or favors, either for ourselves as individuals or for our group. It looks like this person might be able to do more for me than that person. Or the Christian version, it looks like this person may be able to do more for our church than that person. Hi, my name is Asa. Let's get lunch. Someone with nice clothes probably makes good money. They probably have a significant amount of influence and power in the community. Now, just pause. I'm not going down a train here of God loves poor people because they're poor, and rich people are evil. That is not what this passage is about. And particularly, it's talking about when someone comes in from outside of us into our gathering, how do we engage with them? There will be rich people in heaven. There will be poor people in hell. They've probably done some interesting things and been to some interesting places. We take one look at them, and without a moment to think, we tend to gravitate toward them. I'd like to know more about that person. I'd like to be in with that person. I'd like to make sure that they could give me something if I ever needed it. like a better job than the job I have now. That's reason number one. We want things or money or favors. Number two, maybe we treat certain people better than others because we want to be liked by them. We don't want anything from them. We do. We want their friendship. I don't know if you can call it friendship. Are you truly friends if you're just... And so the thought is, I don't like being persecuted or oppressed or mocked for my faith by anyone. I just don't like it. I want everyone to like me. So I'm going to show this person that I'm a pretty fun guy and I'm easy to get along with. Because I don't want those rich people out there that hate God and church. I want them to like Asa. Cursed be that thought. That is not the goal of my life. It ought not to be. And so often it is in my actions. Why is this behavior wrong? Even though James is using an illustration that talks about favoritism based on perceived economic status, the problem of partiality extends to any kind of favoritism based on outward appearances. The reason why favoritism is wrong is it's rooted in this belief that my needs come first. And I will choose who to associate with based on what might be in it for me. And we're only thinking about what we can get instead of what God wants us to give. And you be honest with yourself in this moment. I'm going to try and be honest with you, along with you, about myself. Is there not in these moments of subtle things that we don't think are a big deal, and then we come to a sermon on Sunday and find out they're wrong, and our heart doesn't feel like it's wrong? I know adultery's wrong, but what's so wrong about, I'd rather talk to this person? Is there not an element of fear somewhere in this kind of interacting with people? There's some sort of fear, because there's a fear that you might lose everything. What if you lose all your money? What if you lose your reputation? What if this person only just wants to always ask you for stuff? And we don't even know if that will be the outcome. We just assume it will be. So we spend our lives interacting with the rich people the same way that we don't want poor people to interact with us. Because everyone's trying to, you would never say it out loud, but you're trying to climb the ladder. I want to be more comfortable than I am now. I want to be more successful than I am now. I want to have more money than I have right now. I don't want to lose anything. Especially not lose face and be seen a certain way. That's the heart of it, is fear over faith. A faith that everything belongs to God. Don't you dare make a statement out loud or in your mind that, oh, well, this person doesn't have that much to offer God. God doesn't need anything from anybody. It's His. The oil sands are His. Your truck is His. Your house is His. Your kids are His. Ezra's not mine. I'm a steward of Ezra. And if I don't do with what God has given me, what He wants me to do with it, He'll take it away. He'll take it away. Preferential treatment of rich people is essentially a reflection of our love for money, which the Bible warns is a root of all kinds of evil. And keep in mind that if you are pursuing the pleasures and comforts of wealth, power, or social acceptance, you cannot pursue God. You cannot be His friend and be a friend with the world. You cannot serve both God and money. Heed the warning and the words of hope. Do you hear that? Warning, but also hope, because if you hear the truth and turn from it, that's a good thing for you. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Will you abide forever? Or will you perish with your riches? So we see that the problem of partiality, at least we're told it's a problem, and begins to explain why it's a problem. And James goes into more detail in verses 5 to 7. God sees any form of appearance-based favoritism as evil. There's no place for it in the life of a Christian. God help us. Can't do it on our own. We've got to want it and pray for it. James goes on to point out God's perspective. He's just adding layers here. So look at verses 5 to 7. Listen, brothers, hasn't God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, to which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? So the question is essentially, why would you treat the poor and the rich the way that you do? Are you not aware of how God works in the world? It's not like how you and I work. He does not exalt rich people above poor people. In fact, he tends to choose poor people to inherit his kingdom. Lowest of the low get the greatest riches in Christ. Hallelujah. He doesn't choose people. I mentioned this earlier. Poverty is not inherently deserving of favor. Wealth is not inherently deserving of God's judgment. But poverty tends toward a readiness to receive God's gift of salvation. And wealth tends toward pride, which leads to destruction. Riches will fade away, and they do not enter heaven or hell with a person. All that goes into eternity after you die is you. And for those who have placed their faith in Christ, who belong to him, he calls his children, they will inherit an unimaginable wealth of God's glorious riches in heaven for all of eternity. And it is a done deal, sealed by the Holy Spirit when you repented of your sin and began to walk in newness of life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you remember what God said to Samuel when he went to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be the next king of Israel? They stood all the brothers up. And Samuel, with his eyes, said, oh, that must be the next king. Nope. Oh, okay, well, maybe him? Nope. He goes all the way through the line. Who's this guy? Oh, that's David. Oh, that's David. God'll choose anybody he wants. Flip the world upside down. Don't look at a person and think that you know them, or what God wants to do in them, or through them, or do for you through them. I would much rather lose everything and be blessed by God for eternity than to try and keep everything and lose it all. Do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, but looks on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. And as for the rich, so there's God's perspective on the poor in general. And as far as the rich, powerful, influential people that we long to please and pamper, God's saying, aren't, for the most part, aren't these the people who in their wealth become proud and mock the living God and say, we have no need of him? They're the ones that oppress you. Out there. They were trying to fight them. Got to get the government to do this. Got to get things back in schools and workplaces and Bible and Christian and blah. The world hates Christians. And money doesn't help. Why in the world would you look up to them that look down upon you and try and please them? We ought to aim to please God and love the poor, letting him deal with the wicked who boast in their riches. And the Lord convict us if we are the wicked who boast in our riches. Because I don't have to have a lot of money to love it. Psalm 73, Asaph leaves a beautiful story of how he was very close to ruining himself in envy. Will comparatively get nothing. But when he went into the sanctuary of God, he remembered the truth. That might be you this morning. I don't know what where your mind or your heart was coming in, but I pray that you come into the sanctuary of God and remember how things really are. And that you could go out from here different than when you came in. Ah, that's right. Yes, the wicked seem to be living great now, but it will not always be so. The Lord is my hope, my portion forever. Of whom shall I be afraid? He will be faithful to the righteous, to those who are his. Brothers, sisters, let us not pick favorites based on appearances. Especially not if we have told the whole world in baptism that we love and follow a man named Jesus. Get God's perspective on yourself, on poor people, on rich people. Get his perspective. We need to stop playing insecure, fearful, divisive, wounding, sinful games when it comes to how we treat others. We must treat everyone with love and mercy, especially those who you don't think could do anything for you. And in verses 8 to 13, he ties this idea of favoritism into the what he calls the law of liberty. Love your neighbor as yourself. It is the overarching law of love and mercy which sets us free in Christ. And it's called a law. How can there be such thing as a law of liberty? Isn't law and freedom separate? Not so. Because there is a principle, just like gravity rules the earth, the law of mercy rules the kingdom of God. You will be merciful, as I am merciful. It constrains us to show love and mercy. It is clear that favoritism is sin, but lest we should dismiss the sin, you do this, right? You dismiss a sin that seems insignificant. There is no insignificant sin. We dismiss it the way we dismiss a poor person as insignificant person. And James shows that we are indeed guilty of breaking the royal law. To love our neighbor as ourselves. Any law breaking is sin. Sin deserves death. He will have none of it. And when we pick favorites, we are breaking this law of liberty, which requires us to be merciful. This mindset of, I display favoritism from time to time, sure, now that you've pointed it out. But I haven't committed murder or adultery. I tithe, I serve at church. I do a pretty good job of being nice to mean people. That mindset does not fly with God. Why would we continue to live like it? If there is an attitude of favoritism in our hearts, we need to repent of it and ask the Lord to work in our hearts to reflect his mercy. And personally, I am beginning to see that God looks at favoritism towards the rich in the same way that he looks at someone who's unwilling to forgive. We ought to speak and act, it says, as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Last week, Holden told us in chapter 1, looking in the mirror, the person who knows what he ought to do, who hears what he ought to do, goes and does not do it, is the same as someone who looks in a mirror and immediately forgets what he looks like. Well, in this instance, the mirror is the law of liberty. So picture you go to the mirror and you say, what do you see? You see, a forgiven Asa. A poor Asa who has been made rich. An Asa who has received mercy. And then you go out and show no mercy to anybody. And begin to shift from spiritual riches to wanting money. Let me read this for you. You're familiar with maybe the parable of the unforgiving servant. Matthew 18, 21 to 25, 35. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And I'll do the math for you ahead of time and give you the average Canadian current day figures. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him $10 billion. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him, forgave him the debt. No one's going to pay $10 billion. Can't do it. When the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him $14,000. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. They went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Of course God would be angry. Don't hide under his love and think he's never angry. He is angry. He says, no favoritism. I don't show favoritism. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross, disarming the rulers and authorities, putting them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Here are some questions you ask yourself as we wrap up this time. Am I pursuing money, power, or status more than the God who owns the universe? Am I seeking man's approval more than God's approval, the only approval with eternal significance? Am I overlooking someone who appears to have no value to me, but that God has chosen to be rich in faith and inherit his kingdom? What am I doing with his love, which shows no favoritism? What am I doing with his mercy? None of us can truly be impartial unless we have received God's mercy. We are about to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And what a wonderful opportunity to reflect on God's mercy and his impartial love. May this be an assembly of equals. There is no rich or poor, or Jew or Gentile, or circumcised or uncircumcised, or man or woman, but all are free in Christ. Come to the table. Receive my mercy. Go and be merciful in the Spirit, who loves to give freely and generously to those who ask. Lord, I don't have it in me. Good. You want it? Yes, give it to me. Wow, you're a different person. Praise God. Praise God. Would you join me in prayer? Father, forgive us. We don't know what we do. You have canceled the debt we could not pay. You have made us rich. Favoritism is sin. It grieves your heart, does disservice to the gospel. Give us hearts that genuinely love others no matter what we see. Guard us from evil judgments. Help us to have your perspective on poverty and wealth. Keep us poor in spirit. Humble us. In our words and our actions, Lord, may your great mercy and impartial love touch the hearts of poor, rich, enemies. Every kind of favoritism, Lord, may it be removed from this place, that this church may be ruled by the law of liberty, the law of mercy, that any person may walk in and experience the incredible love of Jesus. And come to hold the faith in him along with us for your glory. We pray these things in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.